The first lesson is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read the verses of Psalm 22. Piano side reads the light verses. Courtyard side reads the bold verses. I will read all the verses. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel. For the Lord does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither is the Lord's face hidden from them, but when they cry out, the Lord hears them. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord give praise. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God. For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations. Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord. Their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, "The Lord has acted." The second lesson is from Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach them the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father, the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. And I invite the children to come forward.
Well, Liana, you missed this, but the scouts went on a couple of hikes this week and did some scout activities. Now, what are some of the things you have learned in your time as scouts you couldn't do before you were scouts?
Use a pocket knife.
Use a pocket knife. That was the first one that came to my mind.
Yeah.
Any others you can think of? No? How about build a soapbox derby car?
No,
not soapbox derby.
Wood.
Yeah, there's pine wood derby. Sorry. Yeah, you learn how to do that, and you did it by getting your hands all greasy with graphite, I recall. And you learn maybe for the next year not to do that quite so much.
No, I want to do that, so I...
Yeah, I know you want to do that.
I want to do what? Take a bottle this big graphite and shower in it.
Graphite is a little expensive for that, and mostly I'm thinking a little.
Or just draw on yourself with a pencil.
Yeah. Or don't do that.
How did you learn to use your pocket knives?
Cut away from myself.
Yeah, that's one of the things you learned, to cut away from yourself, to keep...
Not to hurt people with it.
Don't be like a serial killer and chase people with it. That's not a scout. It almost goes without saying.
You don't fall down.
Slice. Slice instead of stabbing, yes. Please.
Don't go like this. Carve towards you and. And don't grab a knife and go.
How do you carry the knife when you walk with it?
Close it and then put it in your pocket.
Or you guys have that.
Or you have a case on it if it's.
Yeah.
Now, but it's really dangerous. You have to be really careful with it because it's got. I'm pretty sure it's got the bone star.
Ooh, a bone saw.
That's an intense. It's not like you have to open up the blade, and then you can open up this other part that has a saw on it.
Yeah. Well, we know you've learned a lot of what to do. How did you learn these things?
By taking a bar of soap and going.
Yeah. So you did. You did it hands on.
Practicing.
Yeah, and you practice, but after, how do you learn to practice? Do you watch somebody else do
it
first?
No, you use butter knives and soap.
Did you watch somebody else do it first?
No, we used butter knives.
You didn't see anybody do anything before?
No, we just used pocket knives and soap.
My mom
kind of
showed us
how to do it. Your mom did show you.
Explained how to do it safely.
And you listened to the rules and how to do it, right? And how to do it safe. What do you call this that you draw around yourself before or when you're
Well, it's either a blood bubble or a blood circle.
Blood circle.
Didn't listen to the rules?
No.
Yeah.
It's a blood sphere.
There are some important things you have to learn for safety reasons. And so you have to listen. And you see somebody else do it, and that helps you to know what you're doing when you do it. But what if you do something dangerous? What'll happen?
Someone could get hurt.
Including
you getting stabbed.
Yeah, and what do the adults or the people in charge tend to do when you're being unsafe?
Take it away from you.
They take it away from you? First, they might say something to you very sharply, right? Yeah.
Is that a knife pun?
No, it wasn't exactly.
I heard from someone who worked in groups of like Boy Scouts that they actually they get like a card from you, like I think work with like an axe, like once you work with it. But if you like mess around with it, you get a quarter cut off. Once all corners are cut off, you have to go through reviewing it and earn anything again.
So you can lose your privilege that you've earned.
But honestly, when you cut off one quarter, doesn't that just make two more quarters you have to cut off? And
No, I don't monitor these things, so thankfully I don't have to worry too much about it. But you have to be worried if you want to keep your knife and later on axe privileges, right?
Oh, yeah.
Cedar root made his axes, too.
Yeah, but it's hatchet.
Well, sometimes somebody does have to say something very sharply to you. And it comes off as mean when you're endangered, but it's for your own safety and your own good. And I think we heard something like that this morning when Jesus yells at one of his best friends, Peter, "Get behind me!" And he calls him Satan, which is pretty harsh and pretty tough. Maybe even sounds a little rude. But because of what was going on, it was for Peter's safety and for that of all of his disciples and learning how to do their walk following Jesus. We don't hear that maybe in the little snippet that we heard this morning, but as the story continues, we come to learn just as they did. Will you pray with me this morning? Good and gracious God, we thank you that you teach us how to be safe as we learn how to do incredible things. And we ask that you would teach us to follow Jesus in ways that honor him and show that we love him and understand him to the best of our ability. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the back of your seats. From a few hours after our service last Sunday until about 24 hours ago,
It was just me and the kiddos this week, while Mom got some much-needed R&R. They had the week off from school, so we went into Seattle on Monday and played tourist in Fremont and Ballard, saw trolls and Ballard locks, things like that. We took hikes, as I said. We read books, we played video games, and we picked up a movie from the library. And Cameron and Liana were each visiting grandparents that night, and Holden and I plopped down and put the DVD in and settled in for a classic, because you can find a lot of old classic movies at the library. So we watched Jaws. Rated in 1975 PG. Okay, so I hadn't seen it since, you know, maybe, you know, college. And I recalled it wasn't so scary if you weren't seeing it for the first time in a bit of a different era, let's say, for special effects. I didn't remember it being particularly scary, and this was Holden's pick, mind you. Now, most of the tension in the movie is built up with the music and the editing, and I was the parental there to do the guidance. He did all right. There's a scene early on in the hunt for the great white once they get on the fishing boat where Quint, the captain, thinks he's got the thing hooked. So he's got the nautically clueless captain of the police department on deck with him as he's trying to reel it in. And he gets just three words out for him as he flails around the deck about him. Get behind me. Telling the foolish as much is evidently a tale as old as time. I actually found it a head scratcher in that moment while watching the scene that this gruff old sea captain didn't yell at him more sharply. And it's a sharp contrast to what we see from Jesus when he addresses Peter at Caesarea Philippi. The typically gentler rabbi blasts one of his closest companions with the added admonition of addressing him as Satan. It's one of the most disturbing scenes in all of Scripture. We're left to wonder why Jesus speaks to Peter so harshly, when clearly Peter at least meant well. And we might ponder, if Peter can be admonished so strongly, what rebuke might be directed our way by comparison, and shudder at the thought. But sometimes extreme measures are necessary. Like that city slicker cop, Peter was in over his head and couldn't even fathom by how much. There's an innate human instinct for self-preservation, and it's natural to want to do this ourselves. But we don't have full control of our own destiny. We can't all be the hero of our own story. Peter didn't want to admit that his teacher and his friend, the one who he recognized as the Messiah meant to bring salvation to all people, could have to sacrifice himself on his behalf. It's not good for the ego. Perhaps it's the consequence of this shame that leads Peter, who declared he would deny himself and follow Jesus, to choose to save his own life and deny Jesus when push comes to shove. Now, in the movie, the police chief and the oceanographer look on in horror and awe as Captain Quint buys them time and goes down with the shark, though not the ship. That was the one scene where Holden did decide to look away after a bit, by the way. And in either case, those who remain are left to finish the work. The one who taught them the ropes had begun. The nerd and the oft-times coward finish the job, and boom goes the shark. I give no spoiler alert for movies that are older than I am, as a general principle. Peter, meanwhile, becomes the rock that Christ prophesied, upon which he would build his church. And their successes demonstrate the lesson is learned. One has to be a fool to think they can do much of anything purely by themselves, without the sacrifices that are made by others, without commitment to some greater cause or purpose beyond ourselves. We don't enter this world without someone else's labor, and next to no one wishes to exit it alone. I asked Holden at the conclusion of the movie, half jokingly, if he was okay, or if now he was going to avoid ever getting back into the water. He told me he was fine. The animatronic shark was more silly than scary, which didn't surprise me in this era of highly developed CGI. And it was just that one scene that was too intense for comfort. He explained as much to Mom the next day, too, who was a little surprised at the film choice. And he added that whatever lingering fears he may have had about man-eating sharks were relieved by watching the making of bonus feature after the credits rolled. The mechanical failures of the movie shark have become a thing of legend, and they're downright laughable when they're seen and described in detail. And before watching the movie, Holden had heard or read about how the author of the book, Peter Benchley, regretted the impact that Jaws had on shark populations around the world, when in reality the attacks on humans are really quite rare. They've got far more to worry about us than we do from them. And indeed, it helps to know how the tale unfolds to understand and to appreciate it. As Christians, as people of faith, we benefit from forefathers and foremothers, all the saints' contribution to the life of the church that Jesus built upon Peter's imperfect but redeemed discipleship and the examples of faith and hope that they provide. We do well to read Christ's story and reread it and listen to it and share it and wonder at it with one another, to learn from the earlier disciples' mistakes and to be redirected to the way of Jesus Christ when our path as followers meanders rather than sticks close to its leader, and just to be present in it as we are present with and for one another. And in it, in the story, we ought to see and with one another feel that indeed we are never alone. Amen.